that you're from God. And Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. Maybe you'll add Matthew 28, 18 through 20 in there. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can add Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 to that. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts 2, 38, you'll see another version, another occurrence of this idea of baptism. When all of the people around on that day of Pentecost call out to Peter and the apostles, men, what are we supposed to do? Because they had just been told that by lawless hands they crucified the Son of God, but because of His power He rose from the dead. And they said, what should we do? And Peter's response in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can go to Romans chapter 6 and look how Jesus' death and burial and resurrection is compared to our baptism, where we die to the old self and we're buried in water and we rise to walk in newness of life. You can go to the books of Peter, like 2 Peter, and he talks about being saved because of, just like Noah was saved through water. Think about this for just a second. Just meditate on this. Think a little bit deeper about it. What was Noah saved from? What's the story of Noah all about? The flood. What was Noah saved from? We always think about the water, right? And the destruction that came. But here's a question for you. What was the destruction because of?
The world.
Sin. If you read the text, it says Noah was saved not from the water, but through water. That water washed away the sin of the world to start again. It was the water that saved him. Yes, he was in the boat, and that saved him from the destruction of the water, but the water saved him from all of the sin and the evil and all that was in the world. He still sinned afterwards, but it saved him from what had happened from that, from the fall until the flood. And it says, a like figure now saves us, baptism. In fact, some of your versions will say, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the filth, the dirt of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. And maybe you'll study the Bible that way. So you'll go through, you'll think of a topic. Maybe you want to study the topic of wisdom, or you want to study this topic or that topic. And that's a good way to study the Bible. But what happens a lot of times is we use the Bible kind of like a dictionary or a reference book. We'll turn to one topic and we'll read that verse, and then we'll turn a couple books over and we'll read that verse, and then we combine it all this way. Has any what's a good book that you've read lately? Anyone call it out? Doesn't not the Bible, just a book. Maybe it was something you had to read in school. When I was younger, Harry Potter was really popular. Anybody read Harry Potter? Okay, what would it happen if you read one paragraph in Harry Potter, you turned a few chapters over and you read the next paragraph? Would it be confusing? You would kind of lose a lot of what was in there, right? That's unfortunately what happens sometimes when we just look at the Bible as a reference book or as a dictionary, where we look up a term in the dictionary because we're studying, trying to figure out what that word means, and we turn, you know, 100 pages over to another term to learn what that word means. What I want to encourage you to do this morning is to look at the Bible for all that it's worth, for more than just topical. Those are good and those are needed. Those are helpful. Those are biblical. But this whole series is about encountering Christ through His Word. There is an awful lot of different topics in the Bible. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that the Word of God makes us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, 3:16 and 17. But the Bible has one central theme, and it's Jesus. I can give you a very simple outline of the Bible. Genesis through Malachi, the entirety of Genesis through Malachi, is Jesus is coming. as early as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when Adam and Eve both sin and God is sending them out of the garden, He says there is one coming to undo the damage that Satan had done on that day. You might bruise His heel, Satan, but He will crush your head. Later in time, you get to Genesis chapter 12. And who do you have in Genesis chapter 12? Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Get out of your land and go to a country where I'm going to show you. I will make your name great. I will bless you. And I will bless those who bless you. And those who curse you, I will curse. And I will make your name great. You will have a nation, ultimately. And He says, through your seed, all of the inhabitants of the earth will be blessed. It's this promise that goes down. You have this very large scope to Eve. He says, it's going to be one of your offspring. To Abraham, He says, it's going to be one of your offspring. Isaac, one of your offspring. Jacob, one of your offspring. He's going to come from the tribe of Judah as you go through the book of Genesis. He's going to be a prophet like Moses. You can go all throughout the... He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to go through all of these things just to get to the point where it went from all of humanity to one single person. And that's what the Old Testament is about. Jesus, the Messiah, He is coming. Then you get to the book of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts chapter 1. Jesus is here. He is here, and what is He doing? He is doing things like preparing the way for the kingdom. He's getting ready to build His church. He's bringing people so that they can be saved from their sins. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus is here. And then Acts chapter 1 also, there's a transition there through the end of the Bible, Revelation. Jesus is coming again. If you have that in your mind, if you understand that the Bible is completely and entirely about Jesus, it's going to make Bible study a lot more fulfilling. It's going to make it a lot more interesting. You're going to be able to dig a lot deeper into it than maybe just reading and okay, well, what do I get from that? Okay, I'm done. The Bible is all about Jesus. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. When somebody gets there, I want you to please read it. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And I might stop you in the middle of reading it. Hebrews 1 and verse 1.
Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things.
Okay, stop right there for just a moment. Sorry. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to the prophets by the fathers. He's talking about how God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. He spoke to the patriarchs. He spoke in a lot of different ways in the Old Testament. Can you think of some ways differently that God spoke maybe in the Old Testament?
In dreams.
In dreams. Yeah, you've got Joseph. You've got Daniel. You've got Nebuchadnezzar. You've got a lot of people that God spoke to them in dreams. Absolutely. Can you think of others? He sent angels to send messages, to give messages, absolutely. How about Moses? How did God speak to Moses?
In a burning bush.
And then later when He's on Mount Sinai. You've got these different ways. How about Balaam? It was through a donkey, right? You've got all of these different ways. One time it was a finger writing on a wall. In many times, in many different ways, God spoke in the past, but now, how does He speak? Through, what's the text say? Through His Son. There's absolutely no greater way that God could speak to us than through His Son. And His Son came down, He lived on earth as a man, He didn't sin, and He died for us. That's what John chapter 1 talks about. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You keep reading in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And ultimately, yes, as you said a moment ago, it is through His Word that He speaks to us today, that we have that relationship. You know, there's a lot of different ways we can be thankful and praise God. How about the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above shows His handiwork. We can look at the things around us, we can look at creation and know absolutely there is a God. But without His Word, what would we know about Him? Nothing. He revealed Himself to us in His Word, and He has spoken to us through His Son. And when we read from Genesis to Revelation, it is about Jesus. Now, I want us to get practical for the next few moments. How do you study the Bible? Logan, I know that I need to study the Bible, and I try to read it often. Think about this for just a moment. How many hours do each and every one of us have in 1 week? 24 times 7, 168. What if you gave 10% of your time to God? That means 90% of your time is not devoted to God. Just 10%, okay? How many hours is that? 16.8. Now that's minus 4 because you've got Bible class on Sunday morning, morning worship, evening worship, Wednesday night Bible class. So that's minus 4. So 16 minus 4? 16.8 minus 4. Okay, it's math. It's early in the morning, 12. And now you have, let's say you want to study for just an hour, 6 days a week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Just an hour. So that's 6 hours, right? 12 minus 6? 6. You still have 6.8 hours. Now think about it this way. If you want to study for an hour a day, that's 1/24 of your day. And now studying the Bible for an hour, that kind of might seem like a lot. But when you look at it in the grand scheme of things, and that's only 10% of your time, and you still have 6.8 hours maybe to visit, to worship, to pray, doesn't seem like all that much anymore, does it? If we dig into God's Word, if we start Romans chapter 12, gives us this idea, and it tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It is through God's Word that we can have a deep and rich and lasting relationship with Him. So how do you study the Bible? Very simple. We don't have to make it super complex and know all these different rules. There's going to be things that are difficult to understand and you'll have to dig into them. And that's what a lifetime of service to God is partially about. Learning and growing and digging into His Word. Think about it. If God didn't want us to dig into this, if it was such a shallow type of relationship, why is it such a big book? Why are there 66 books of the Bible? Why are there two Testaments? Why is all of this in here? But it's very simple. I want you to write these down or take a picture. It might be easier to write it down because it's hard to see. Observation is your first step. What does the text say? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And read the Bible. Read it in different translations. Maybe you have the ESV. Maybe you have the New American Standard Bible. Look at different translations and see how the text says it. They're going to use a little bit different words sometimes. Read the King James. It's got some interesting language in there. Read it. Look at that. Observe. What's the difference? Do you know what the difference is between a good Bible student or a good Bible teacher and a great Bible teacher? A good Bible student and a great Bible student? It's the ability to ask questions. What does the text say? And in a moment, we're going to go to a few texts and we're going to ask a very specific question. What does the text say about God? What does the text say about Jesus? Observation. You observe everything that you can. Look at the words. Write down if you have a question. Well, what does this word mean? Maybe you need to go look it up. Well, how does this relate to the overall picture of what the book is saying? Well, maybe we'll have to do a little more research. Observe. Write those questions down. Something to observe that we'll look at momentarily. Repeated words. You know, when the Bible says something one time, it's important. What if the Bible says one thing a bunch of times in a short paragraph? That means it must be really important. It's the focus of what's going on. Observation. What does the text say? Interpretation. What does the text mean? The Bible can only mean one thing. It might have multiple applications, and we'll see that in a little bit. But ultimately, the Bible can only have one meaning. You're going to dig into things like context, culture, see what the overall picture is. What's context? Do we know what that is? Yeah, exactly. That's a great way. It's the part around it. Maybe you have immediate context where you read John 3:16. That one's a pretty famous one. Well, John 3:16, the immediate context is John chapter 3 and then the book of John, and you can grow further. The remote context is it's the book of John in the New Testament, in the entire Bible, and you want to look at the things surrounding that because the Bible is its own best interpreter. But interpretation, the text can only mean one thing. God is not the author of confusion. God is not saying one thing on one hand and then the exact opposite on the other hand. Interpretation, it's easier when you have proper observation. The more observation you do, the easier interpretation is. Then you have meditation. Turn to Psalm chapter 1, the very first psalm. It's going to talk about the blessed man. Someone reads Psalm chapter 1 and the first three verses.
How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers.
What does it mean to meditate? Is that thing where you fold your legs and you float above the ground? No. Think about. That's a great way to put it. Have you ever, you know, in West Texas, we don't have deer. Sometimes we have cows if we're lucky. That's where I'm from, about 6 hours west of here. No trees, no hills. You know, I couldn't see where I was going last night past about 20 yards. In West Texas, I can see a town that's 50 miles away. And yet, every now and then you'll see a cow. We've seen cows around here maybe, right? There's a few. Have you ever just noticed a cow and it seems to be just chewing on something? Maybe you're going to school and you see that cow chewing on something. Then you leave for lunch, or you're going home and you see that cow, and it seems like he's chewing on the same thing, isn't it? And cows have four stomachs. It's gross, isn't it, if you really think about it. We're not going to get into all that, but yeah, it's pretty gross. It'll go down and come back up, chew on it some more. That's what it means to meditate. You chew on it. You think about it. You let it stew. We're going to have some barbecue, I think, at some point. Barbecue's pretty good, isn't it? You know why it's so good? It takes a long time to cook it. The more time and effort that's put into it often, the better it tastes. Meditation, going over it again and again in your mind. And the man who does this, who doesn't walk in the way of the sinful, sitting in the seat of the scoffers, standing in the way of sinners, but his delight, his love, his joy is in the law of the Lord, in God's word, and on that law he meditates. How often? All the time. Day and night. All the time. Meditation. It's where you really think and you dig deeper and you really think about what's going on. And then you have application. Application. When we look at these first three, you can really say that we're studying the text. In application, we can say that God's Word is studying us. What does this mean for my life, and how can I put it into practice? You can pretty much, after every sermon, say, well, what's the application? Be a better Christian. But you can get a whole lot deeper than that. And I'm going to show you a really simple way to make practical, personal application in your life. And it's from this acrostic right here. What's it say? Space Pets. One of my friends has a shirt, and it's a cat in a space helmet. And I wish I had that picture so I could show you. Space Pets. And I want you to write that down. I want you to take a picture, whatever it might be. Learn it. And this isn't original with me. I'm not some genius who can come up with really cool acrostics. Space Pets. When you study God's word and you look at it and you want to apply it to your life, remember space pets. Is there a sin that I need to confess? Is there a promise that I need to claim? Is there an attitude that I need to change? Is there a command that I need to obey? Is there an error that I need to avoid? What was this, P? Promise to claim? Is there a prayer to pray? What was this, E? Error to avoid? Is there an example to follow? Is there a truth to embrace? Does this passage show me something to praise God for? Do you need those again?
Yes.
What's the first S?
Sin
to confess. P. Promise to claim. Attitude to change. Command to obey. Error to avoid. What's this P? Prayer. Prayer to pray. Here's something to try doing sometime. Try praying a scripture that you're studying back to God. That's something you have to do when you're studying, is pray before, during, and after you study. And try praying whatever passage you're studying back to God. God wrote that. Speak it back to Him. Talk to Him about it. Prayer to pray. What's this E? This one was error to avoid. What's this one?
Example to follow.
And then this T? Truth to embrace. Something to praise God for. Really simple, and it's really easy to memorize, right? Space pets. Who's going to forget a cat in a space helmet now? When you leave here in 6 months from now, what was that thing? And you start thinking about a cat wearing a helmet. Maybe it has some kind of scary looking eyes. Space pets. How can I apply God's word to my life? You said we get, what, 10:30? Awesome. We're going to do now some digging into God's word. Put some of this into application. We're going to apply what this is. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sometimes it's easier to see what a passage is than others. 1 Corinthians 13, I think, is one of the easy ones. When you're observing 1 Corinthians 13, what's one of the words that's repeated over and over and over again? Love. That's what the chapter is basically about. When you start doing observation, you're going to look at things like the context, and that also goes into interpretation. It's in the middle of a really three-chapter section in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 12 is about how we are all members of the same body and we're all important. The eye can't say to the foot, "You stink, get out of here." The nose can't say to the mouth, "You talk too much, you need to leave." We're all important. What was going on in Corinth, when you start looking and observing the text, you see that there were problems. People were puffed up with the miraculous abilities that they had. And so, Paul writes to them, "You are all equally important. Don't build yourself up just because you have this. In fact, I'm going to show you a more excellent way," is how chapter 12 ends. Chapter 13, remember, there's no chapter breaks in the original. And I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Love. Notice verse 1. "If I speak of the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Let's rephrase that a little bit without doing a disservice to the text. If I am really gifted and I don't have love, I'm a hack. I'm a joke. "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, if I am super smart and have all faith, I trust in God, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, if I'm a wonderful servant, but I don't serve with a loving attitude, I gain nothing." Then it goes into this beautiful thing about love and how it is patient and kind, does not envy, boast, is not arrogant, is not rude, does not puff up. Have you ever been in a class where they say, "Can you put your name in that?" That's what they did when I was at Camp Hensel several years ago. You were supposed to be able to put your name. Can you really say Logan is patient and is kind? Logan loves. Logan does not envy or boast. Logan is not arrogant. And we're supposed to be able to put our name in there. Have you ever been in something like that? Maybe a few of you. Well, here's something interesting. When we're talking about the Bible and we're looking at it, the first question, one of the very first questions you always ask when you're studying, what does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about Christ? Notice chapter 13 and verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? You know, when you talk with preachers and Bible class teachers and people who have studied this passage, it's in that section, chapter 12, about how they're abusing what they have with the miraculous abilities. Chapter 13, love is better than all of these miraculous abilities. And in fact, the text says these abilities, these miraculous gifts, they're going to pass away. And when you do more studying, you find out once God's word is complete, there's not a need for these miraculous abilities anymore. Speaking in tongues, those types of things, telling the future. We have all that we need in God's word. He says that's going to pass away when the perfect, the complete word of God comes. And then he says at the end, faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. And a lot of Bible class teachers are going to point this out. Why is the greatest of these love? Because when Christ returns and we are in heaven, our faith will be sight. Our hope will be realized. But we will continue to love each other. And that's a great point. But think of it this way. We will still have faith in heaven. We're still going to believe and trust in God. We will still have hope in heaven. We're going to trust Him wholeheartedly. And we're still going to love in heaven. But where in the Bible does it say that God is faith? It says that God is faithful. But nowhere does the Bible say God is faith. Nowhere does it say that God is hope. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says that God is love. Why is the greatest of these love? Because God is love. And we talk about how we need to be Christ-like and how we need to be Christ-centered and have Him as the focus in our lives. And oftentimes when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, we ask, am I patient and kind? And that's a great question to ask. But think of it this way. If God is love, God is patient and kind. God does not envy or boast. God is not arrogant or rude. God does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never ends. God never fails. Ask, what does the text say about God? How about Romans chapter 1? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Now I need a couple different people in here to count. We're going to ask, what does the text say about Jesus? Let's get very specific this time. And I want you to count. We're going to read the first 9 verses. How many times is Jesus referenced? Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And I want, raise your hand if you'll count for me. 1, 2, 3. Perfect. Got you 3, 4 people. 4 people. Count. Every time Christ is mentioned, whether it be Christ Jesus or Son or any kind of term that relates, even if it says He or Him and it's referring to Jesus, count. Uh-huh. Yes. Yes, go ahead and count God in there as well. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. How many times do you see Christ and God?
18.
About
22.
18, 22? 15. 15. If you just count Jesus without putting God in there, it's 12 times in 9 verses. You start adding God, you're going to get numbers like 15, 18, 19, depending on maybe your translation or how it words it. He, him, those would count too. So you've got at least 15 times in 9 verses. What do you think this is all about? It's about Jesus. It's about God. Just looking at the text and asking, what does this say about God? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm just showing you a few different places that you can do this. You can go through the entire Bible and ask, what does this say about God? First and Second Thessalonians have one main theme. It's very emphatic in both of these books. There's a lot of emphasis on the fact that Jesus is coming again. The Bible nowhere tells us when he is coming again, but it nowhere is shamed to say Jesus is coming again. And First and Second Thessalonians deal with the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now, when people start talking about the second coming of Christ, there's a lot of religious people that seem to get so focused on when is he coming? And they're going to take Bible terms and turn them around on their head and twist them to, again, their own destruction, because they're not looking at what God's Word says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Count how many times God occurs in this passage as well. God and Christ and those types of terms. And in fact, I want you to stop me when God isn't mentioned in a verse specifically. Okay? So we'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for every good work, good in every work of faith by his power, so that at the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody stopped me. You know why? God is in every single verse. Did you get a count? 21. You're going to count a lot. And in fact, you're going to get into chapter 2. It's in about verse 2 or 3 when God is first not mentioned. We got a couple more minutes left, about 5 minutes. God is the focus. God is the one who is the focus in this text. When people start talking about the second coming of Jesus and they get off on all these little weird rants, where does Paul focus? It's on Jesus. It's on God. Very quickly. And I wish we had more time so we could get into it. If you go through each New Testament book, there is a focus on an aspect of Jesus. There's several focuses in some books. But it's very easy. It's simple to remember. I know I'm going to go fast. Maybe if you ask me later, I can send you an email or something with this entire list. Each New Testament book. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is King. Mark, Jesus is the servant. Luke, Jesus is the Son of Man. John, Jesus is the Son of God. Acts, Jesus is the risen Lord. Romans, Jesus is the justifier and the reconciler. 1 Corinthians, Jesus is our sanctification. 2 Corinthians, Jesus is our comfort in times of affliction. Galatians, Jesus is our liberator, our freedom. Ephesians, Jesus is head of the church. Philippians, Jesus is our joy. Colossians, Jesus is our sufficiency. 1 Thessalonians, Jesus is the coming one. 2 Thessalonians, Jesus is the glorious one. 1 Timothy, Jesus is our mediator and our ransom. 2 Timothy, Jesus is the righteous judge. Titus, Jesus is our great God and Savior. Philemon, Jesus is our best friend. Hebrews, Jesus is our great high priest. James, Jesus is our wisdom. 1 Peter, Jesus is our rock. 2 Peter, Jesus is our multiplied grace and peace. 1 John, Jesus is the life. 2 John, Jesus is the truth. 3 John, Jesus is the way. Jude, Jesus is our advocate. And Revelation, Jesus is our victorious Lamb and the King of Kings. And I've got a verse that shows that for each book. If you want that, get with me later this weekend and I'll get you my email. And you can send me an email and I'll send you back a list of those verses. But when you look at God's Word, know that it is all about Christ. Ask, what does it say about Him? And you'll get so much more. And you'll grow and you will encounter Him. Thank you for your attention, for your comments, for your help in the class. It was awesome.